I want to speak on the topic of prayer, and we're going to have to go pretty quick this morning. If you open your Bibles, go to John chapter 14. What's been the greatest answer to prayer you've seen so far? I'm not asking you to say it out loud, but just think about it. What's been the greatest answer to prayer you've seen so far in your lifetime? Second question, how long ago was that? Why does God answer prayer? If you have your Bibles in John 14, let's look at verse 13. The Bible says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Number one reason God answers prayer is so that God gets glory. By the way, if it's a true answer to prayer, this will automatically happen. You will know that it wasn't lucky. It just didn't work out that way. If you really prayed about it and God answered it, you will, if you're a believer, you will automatically give God the credit. Every time you talk about it, you'll never say, "Well, it just worked out." If you've really prayed about it and it happens, every time you talk about that event, you're going to go, "You won't believe what God did. God, I prayed about that. God answered that prayer. It was amazing." He'll always, and that's the number one reason he answers prayer, is he wants to get glory, which if it's a true answer to prayer, will automatically happen. Number two, if you're here in chapter 16, go over to John 16, verse 24. John 16, verse 24. The Bible says, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." The second reason God answers prayer is that your joy is full. That also automatically happens. Have you noticed that? If you prayed for something and God answers it, doesn't that do something in your heart? You're just like, you know, Meadowlands people and now at the college. But it's like, wow, that's amazing, right? That's just so great. Yeah. And it automatically happens, especially if you prayed for it more than once. If you've really been praying for something and then God answers that prayer, it's just like, wow. And this is what Jesus is saying. Top two reasons God answers prayer: he gets the glory and your joy is full. So my next question, if you have a handout there, is, does God answer prayer? Now, theologically, we know the right answer to that, right? And maybe if you're new, you don't. But the Bible's going to teach you very clearly God does answer prayer. So then the next question I would ask is, does God answer your prayers? And I've had some people tell me, well, Pastor, God answers your prayers, but he doesn't answer my prayers. And often we get this way because we prayed for something that didn't happen. And I would just challenge you that if you pray long enough, you're going to pray for things that don't go the way you ask God to work it out. So what I would tell you this morning is God does not always say yes. Have you noticed that? If you pray long enough, you're going to pray for something and God says no. So I would challenge you this morning, God doesn't always say yes, but don't miss the next part. God doesn't always say no. God does not always say no. So if you're evaluating your prayer life and you feel like God's always saying no, something's wrong. Are you tracking with me this morning? And so if you do not have a very powerful prayer life, God says you can have one. And this is going to be topical this morning because I'm covering this topic of prayer. I believe I've studied this extensively. I believe there are 8 reasons in the Bible where your prayer life is hindered. I believe this is a comprehensive list. If you find one that I don't have, let me know afterwards. But I've preached this many places and no one's come and said, "Hey, you missed one." So I believe and this is what hinders our prayer life. And so in the brief time we have this morning, I'm going to go quickly, but I want to look at the 8 reasons why your prayer life might be hindered, why you might keep getting a no. Keep in mind, God doesn't always say no. So if you're praying and you say nothing's happening, it's probably not God's problem. Are you with me this morning? It might be something that's going on in your life that's hindering your prayer life. So number one, if you have your notes there, James 4:2. You have your Bibles? I can quote it. "We have not because we" what? "We ask not." Number one hindrance to prayer is that we don't pray. In fact, as I jumped into this, let's open an order of prayer this morning. That was awkward. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We need you to meet with us. God, everything we try and do in the Christian life is impossible without your Holy Spirit and without your help. And God, you teach us so much about this area of prayer. And Lord, there's so many aspects of prayer we could talk about this morning. And God, as we just briefly look at these 8 hindrances to prayer, I pray that if you speak to our hearts, that we would respond. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women of prayer. And God, help us to have powerful prayer lives. God, help us not to just read about people who had powerful prayer lives. God, help us to personally have a powerful prayer life. And God, as we see that happen in our lives, Lord, we want to give you glory. And God, you tell us that through the process of answered prayer, our joy will be full. And God, it would be our desire this morning to give you glory, to praise your name among the nations. And God, we know that this is going to happen as we see answered prayer. But God, perhaps this morning there's one of these eight things that are hindering our prayer life. And if it's true, Lord, help us to work on these eight things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are hindrances to answered prayer? By the way, just remind me, 20 till is my 20 after. All right, is my dead time. All right. Okay, we're going to go. Buckle up. Number one, we don't pray. First hindrance to answered prayer was we don't pray. James 4:2 says, we have not because why? We ask not. What prayer is to your spiritual life is what air is to your physical life, and many of us are dying for lack of breath. If prayer is just a hurdle to eat your food, which it is for a lot of people, or Wednesday night they get the list and they just pray through the list and that's their prayer life, you're really missing it this morning. Prayer needs to be more than that. Often, when do you really pray? Usually you really pray when things go wrong, right? And then as soon as everything works out, what happens to your prayer life? And if you're not praying, it's pretty clear you're not going to get an answer to prayer. I don't want to get to heaven and find out what I could have had I just prayed. Are you with me this morning? I don't want to find out God saying, Jim, you have not because you asked not, but man, I want to do some really cool things for you if you would have just prayed for them. What if this would prove the true diagnosis of the ills and disabilities of the church and the Christian today? You'll never pray as we should till we see it as a necessity indispensable to the life we've overtaken to live. I moved from Edmonton to Iowa in August. And if you've never been to Iowa, I had to look it up on the map too. I had to find out where it was. I had no idea where Des Moines was, which is not how you say that. And I got there. And if you come to Iowa, Iowa's known for two things, corn and hogs. So we have a lot of hog farms in Iowa. We have a lot of corn in Iowa. And the corn in Iowa is going to grow 8 feet tall. You're blessed because you always pretty much know where you are because the mountains are on the right if you're heading south. They're on the left if you're heading north, right? You always have a marker. When you're in a sea of corn, you don't have a clue where you are. And I had a meeting in southern Minnesota. I was pretty new my first month there. I-35, I go up. I-94, I go across. I have my meeting. I'm coming back. I thought I had turned left. In actuality, I had not. Again, you may not know your American geography, but I drove across the entire state of Minnesota, and I saw a sign that said Sioux Falls, South Dakota, 30 miles. And you know when you see a sign like that, you think the sign is wrong, right? You're just like, that's impossible. I took the first exit. I said, where am I? And they're like, well, you're almost to South Dakota. That's 4 hours in the wrong direction from my house, by the way. I was supposed to be home for supper that night. I called my wife. I said, honey, I will not be home for supper tonight. She says, where are you? I said, I know it's crazy, but I'm almost in South Dakota. And if you come to Iowa, I mean, it is literally like the ocean. If you come to Iowa this time of year, as far as you can see, we don't have a lot of trees. We have a lot of corn. I mean, it's like the ocean. And if you went to a farmer in Iowa and said, you got to plant a field that big without a tractor, you know what a farmer in Iowa would tell you? That's impossible. It's impossible. You'd kill mules trying to plant a field that big without a tractor. You know what you and I should say about living the Christian life without prayer? We should say that's impossible because it truly is. But so many of us are going through life. And by the way, I've had seasons where I get up early and I stay up late when things go wrong, right? Does that sound like a Bible verse? It's the part before that that's the problem. It's vain to get up early and stay up late. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain that build it. I don't want to go through life and see what I can do. I want to go through life and see what God can do. And that's going to require us to be men and women of prayer. You cannot succeed in your Christian life without spending time with God in prayer. We'd undoubtedly be surprised and shocked to discover what tremendous losses we're suffering, losses traceable solely and directly to a lack of prayer. Number two, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Go over to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. I did a handout just so you can look this up, stuff up later if I'm going too fast for you this morning. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." I can take you to Psalm 66, 18. "If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you." It's not the fact of sin, but it's a love for sin, a willingness to sin, an excusing of sin. You have to take God's side regarding your sin. Many a good prayer cannot be answered by a holy God because of sin in the life and the heart of the one who prays. I shared this yesterday with the guys, but you know, could you imagine if I had a fight with my wife in the morning, yelled at her, screamed at her, called her name, which I've never done in all my years of marriage, but if I had done that, although we have had fights, I'm just a silent fighter, you know what I'm talking about? But if I was yell angry and I slammed the door and I go off to work, and then I come home at the end of the day. I didn't call her during the day, didn't talk to her during the day. I walk in the door, I'm like, "Hey, honey, how are you?" My wife would be, "Don't hey, honey, me. I don't want to hear anything out of your mouth till you say you're sorry for what happened this morning." And we would all get that if you're a married person. You'd like, "Yeah, that's how it's going to go down in my home too." And that's how it is with God. And we have this secret compartment of sin over here. Again, it's not the fact of sin. It's the lack of repenting of sin. We're all sinners this morning. But if you have a sin that you're not repenting of, anger, pornography, gossip, pride, fill in the blank, and you won't repent, and then you want to come over here and say, "Oh, God, I need you to do this." God says, "I'm not listening. Until you repent of your sin, I'm not listening." Do you know how many Christians have hidden sin in their life that they won't repent of? And then you know what they say? "How come God isn't answering my prayer?" Like it's God's fault. And God's saying, I told you several times, by the way, there's many more other passages of Scripture I could go to where God says, if you won't repent. By the way, I love what it says in here. It's not that I can't hear you. It's not that I couldn't save. It's not that I couldn't answer your prayer. But you know why I'm not answering your prayer? Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that he doesn't hear you audibly. He knows what you're saying, but he's saying, "I'm not responding." Why? Because you got to make this right first over here. And I would just challenge you, if you have any sin in your life that you're not repenting of, it's hindering your prayer life. I've worked with so many people, and this is one of the greatest things they notice when they get right with God. Is all of a sudden they're like, "Wow, man, my prayer life is amazing." Well, yeah, because you finally dealt with sin. You finally repented. And so don't think that you can compartmentalize. This is what we all like to do, right? I'm off over here, but I'm doing so many good things over here. I mean, God, look at all the good things I'm doing. God said, "Yeah, that's good, but I need you to repent for this." And repentance is just agreeing with God that it's wrong. You know how many times you could do that? 7 times in the same day. By the way, anyone like me out there? Ever done the same thing, the same sin in the same day? And ask God to forgive you? And praise God, he says yes. But ever sin the same thing in the same day and not ask for forgiveness? And God says, "Then I'm not listening." And don't let secret sin hinder your prayer life. It's hurting you more than you realize if you don't deal with that. Number 3, not in the Word of God. Go over to Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Probably my favorite verses out of this chapter are verse 13 and 14. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Really relating to the point we just made. "Happy is the man who's always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." You harden your heart in secret sin, you're going to get in trouble. But look at what he says in verse 9. "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." If you study that word abomination, it's God's strongest word of hate. You read another place in Proverbs, "These 6 things that the Lord hate, a 7 are a," what? Abomination. By the way, a fascinating list. What's number 1 on the list? Proud look. What's number 2? A lying tongue. What makes the list of only 7 things that God says, "These 6 things that the Lord hate, 7 are an abomination"? "He that sows discord among the brethren." By the way, they're pretty much the sins that we find in the church, right? You know the sins we want to put on the list? The sins that aren't in the church, right? Like, well, how come drunkenness didn't make the list? How come drug abuse didn't make the list? Those aren't that's not on God's list. You know what's on God's list? Pride. Lying. Sowing discord among the brethren. I mean, fascinating. Murder makes the list. But when you see that word abomination, it's God's strongest word of hate. And God says, if you turn your ear away from hearing the word of the Lord, your prayer is an abomination to God. That would hinder your prayer life. Would you agree with me this morning? And so what does that look like? Here's what I heard, and I said this to the guys yesterday. I have people say, you know, Pastor Jim, I don't pray, or I don't read the Bible, but I pray all the time. Like, that's a good thing. You know what's wrong with that? The wrong person's doing all the talking. If you're not reading your Bible, but you're praying all the time, the wrong person's doing all the talking. Do you read your Bible every day? You need to be in God's Word every day. And again, I made the point, I know there's, you know, when Paul was in the water 24 hours, he didn't read his Bible that day, all right? There's days that come up you can't do that. But generally, are you in God's Word? Do you come on Sunday morning and pay attention? Or is Pastor Miller's voice like the best rest you get all week long? You know, you have trouble sleeping, just pop in one of his sermons. I mean, 5 minutes, you are out. It's just like, man, there's just something. He's just got that magical voice. You know, the Bible says if you do that, your prayer is an abomination. You know, I said this to the guys yesterday. People walk out and say, hey, that was a great sermon. I said, really, what do you like about it? And then they go deer in the headlights, right? They're just like, hama, 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 hama. You know what I like? I like the person who tears up when they walk out and they said, man, God spoke to me today. That's what we wanted. I don't need to hear it was a good sermon. I want to know God showed up today. And I want to challenge you, if you stayed up so late Saturday night that you fall asleep Sunday morning, your prayer is an abomination to God. You need to go to bed early enough on Saturday night so you can stay awake on Sunday morning. I said this to the guys. I pastored in Edmonton. Guys would work hard. Some of them had construction jobs. They come in on Wednesday night. They would fight it, right? You ever seen guys do the head bob? You know, they're just doing this. Not because they're agreeing with you. They're falling asleep, you know. You ever see Mr. Bean, you know, doing this, trying to stay awake? I didn't mind that on Wednesday night. I honestly didn't. I got it. But I had a different attitude Sunday morning. And I would also say this. If you walk out stirred but not changed, your prayer is an abomination. You're turning your ear away from the hearing of God. You know God spoke to you, but you won't repent. I didn't put this in the Bible last night. God says, if you turn away your ear from hearing the law, even your prayer is an abomination. Do you pay attention in church? Do you read your Bible regularly? If you don't, your prayer life is hindered. Number four, wrong motives. James 4:3. Let's go back there. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. If you ask for something selfishly, God says, I'm not answering that prayer. When I was a kid, I grew up on a farm. I asked my dad for a horse all the time growing up. Never got a horse. Didn't understand that till I was the dad, right? Horses only cost you money, right? Horses don't do anything for you. I became a college president. I said, I need horsepower. You give me a Ford Mustang, I can get to meetings so fast. My board has not heard my prayer. As you think through why you pray what you pray for, what's your reason? What's your motive? Is it selfish? Is it just for you? God, give me a new house. Why? Just because you want one? Well, God, give me a new house so that I can minister to people. I want to have people in my house. God, I'd like to get married. Why? Just for you? No, I'd like to get married so that I could serve with someone. I just feel like a partner would help me be better. It matters why you pray what you pray. And if you pray with a wrong motive, God says, I'm not answering that prayer. That was selfish. You're just praying that for you. Do you know how many selfish prayers we pray? By the way, you just think next time you pray, how much did you praise God and how much did you ask of God? And then you analyze whatever you asked of God, why did you ask it? Why do you want a good marriage? Why do you want your kids to do well? Why did you pray for Aunt Mary's bunion? You know, why do you pray those things, right? And I would just encourage you, think through your motives. And again, I'm sorry I'm going fast. I want to spend a little bit more time on these next two. Failure to forgive others. Go over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, let's look at what he says in verses 24 and 25. Jesus speaking, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you'll have them. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Bitterness in the Bible is harbored hurt. When you see that word bitter, it means harbored hurt. We all are going to get hurt in life. You're going to get hurt in this church. You're going to get hurt. There's no married couple that doesn't get hurt. The more you care about people, the deeper the hurt. My wife isn't here, but if she said something to me, even a small thing, it would hurt me a lot deeper than a good friend like Pastor Michael saying something to me. And because we're friends, I just say, he's an idiot, right? But if my wife said the same thing, I'd be thinking it'd keep hurting me a long time versus, he's just giving me a hard time. Little things can hurt the more you care about someone. The more you love in your church family, the more in your marriage and your family, hurts are going to happen. And sadly, some people, when they get hurt in church, think they're going to find another church where they won't get hurt. That will never happen. Why? Because the next church has people too. And wherever there's people, there's going to be hurt. And so when you get hurt, what do you have to do? You have to forgive. If we had time to go to Matthew 18, remember Jesus says, Peter says, how many times do we have to forgive? 7 times? He thought he was being super generous. God says, no, 70 times 7, 490 times. How many of you think that God's point was to keep track? If you've been married, I've been married over 30 years. I've definitely offended my wife more than 490 times in 30 years of marriage. And thankfully, she didn't come at 480 and go, hey, just so you know, you only have 10 left. And then I'm done. No, God's point is after you've forgiven 490 times, it's a habit. You're in the habit of forgiving. And then he tells the parable, right? Guy owes 8 countries worth of debt, comes to the king, and the king says, you got to pay up. He says, I can't. But this is what he says. Be patient with me and I'll pay you all. In 10 lifetimes, he couldn't pay that debt off. And the king knew it. He was smart with math. And what does the king do? He forgives him. He goes out and finds someone that owes him about $400. And the guy says word for word what he said to the king. I mean, it's interesting. If you have time, read it, Matthew 18. Word for word. I mean, something in his little brain should have gone, man, where have I heard that before? Oh, yeah, that was me. And the guy says word for word, hey, be patient with me till I pay you all. And he really could pay it off. And the text says he would not, but he grabs him by the throat. He throws him in prison. And the servants come back to the king and go, you remember that guy you forgave 8 countries worth of debt? He just threw a guy in prison over $400. The king says, bring that guy back in here. And the guy comes in, the king, and again, you have to really know Greek to get all of this. But I mean, I always stand to the far, it's not exactly in scripture, all right? So I don't exactly know how this went down, but I think it was similar. I cannot believe I just heard this. I mean, this just can't be true. I mean, but this is what I heard. I just heard that I forgave you 8 countries worth of debt, and I heard you just threw a guy in prison for $400. Like, there's no way that's really true, is it? Guy's like, yeah. And the king says, take him to the tormentors till he pays all. Can I help you this morning? How many times have you, don't raise your hand, don't, how many times have you sinned? I work with college students. I did ask them to raise their hand. I said, how many of you think your president has sinned over 1,000 times. All their hands went up. I said, how many of you think I've sinned 5,000 times? All their hands went up. 10,000 times. Now some hands started dropping, and they started hurting my feelings, right? 10,000 times. But they're right, right? And when God saved you, he forgave every sin you've ever done and every sin you'll ever do. It's all under the blood. Can I tell you this morning, that is 8 countries worth of debt. And then someone in the church or your spouse or a coworker hurts you. And you say, I am not forgiving. Have you ever used this one? I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. By the way, you will remember. I'll help you with this in a second. This is how you can tell if you've really forgiven. But I want to make this point very clear. If you're a believer this morning, God forgave every sin you've ever done, every sin you'll ever do. And that's why God commands us as Christians to forgive each other. And you know what? When we have to forgive someone, we feel like it's 8 countries worth of debt because it's me, right? By the way, do you understand? You don't have to forgive if you're treated right. Forgiveness only comes into play when you're treated wrong. By the way, I love forgiveness till I have to do it. Have you noticed that? And then when you have to do it, man, it's a, why? Because you're hurt. Someone said something about you. They hurt you. And now it's personal. And yet God says, hey, if I forgave you every sin you've ever done, I need you to forgive the people who hurt you. I taught all my kids to downhill ski. I love downhill skiing. And we took a vacation down to Montana. And there's a great mountain there. So, Mark Dobson. Someone back here knows Mark Dobson. So Blacktail, if you know Mark Dobson, been down that area. That's where I was skiing, took my kids. And my oldest daughter had skied down ahead of me. And if you know anything about downhill skiing, if you go super fast and go sideways like this, you will shoot a fantail of snow. And I just think every dad at some point in his lifetime has to bury his kids in snow. And so I was up high in the mountain. She skied down. She's standing in line, not paying attention. And in my little dad brain, it was like, this is my moment. And so if you know anything about skiing, and especially in the mountains, you do not go straight down, right? You go to slalom unless you want that kind of speed. I wanted that kind of speed. I did not slalom. I went in the tuck position. I was going so fast, tears are just streaming out of my eyes. And all I can think is, this is going to be awesome. She did not see me coming. I came down. I went sideways. I am like a blizzard of snow on her. I am burying her in snow. And she's like, Dad! And I'm like, this is awesome! And then I realize I'm going so fast, I'm going to kill my oldest daughter. I am doing Mach 3 sideways. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you ski in the mountains, you can get that kind of speed if you want it. I mean, I am flying. And I'm coming down Mach 3, burying her in snow, and I realize I have two options, kill her or go in the woods. I went in the woods and broke my wrist. If you've ever broken a bone, you know it, right? I came out of the woods. I was hurting, but I was not going to ruin our vacation, so I kept skiing the rest of the day. Didn't say anything to my kids. I got in our bedroom that night with just my wife, and I'm like, oh, my word, this hurts! My wife says, well, why don't we go to the hospital? I said, no, I'm not paying American prices for that. And she says, well, why don't we go back to Canada? And I said, no, I'm not going to ruin our vacation because I was an idiot. So for 3 days, and if you are on vacation, you know what your kids are like, right? They get up the next morning, hey, Dad, let's do that. Oh, yeah, let's do it. That'd be really fun. And every night I get back at just my wife and I, oh, my word, this hurts. We crossed. We did not make it to Edmonton. We stopped at the first hospital we could get to. They x-rayed my wrist. The doctor came out and said, you broke your wrist. I'm like, no kidding, doc. I know that. He says, well, we're going to put a cast on it, and it's going to be really awkward. And this is true. When a bone heals, it's stronger in that spot than it was before. And I could show you a little tiny scar. And when I see that scar, it reminds me of a day I was an idiot. But it doesn't hurt. You know how you can tell if you've forgiven this morning? Is it a wound or is it a scar? Because if it still hurts, it's a wound. You haven't forgiven yet. This hurt like fire till I got the cast on it. And then it was awkward for a little bit. And now I remember the event without the pain. And I want to challenge you, if you're here this morning and you're remembering an event and your heart beats faster and your teeth grind, every time you pray for that person, you pray that God smites them, you haven't forgiven. And God's crystal clear this morning. Maybe some of you, it's a spouse. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's someone at work. But you've got to forgive. And if you think of that person and the heart rate goes up, your teeth grind, it's a good indication you haven't forgiven. Because when you've truly forgiven, you can remember it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. And the Bible's very clear. If you won't forgive, I can't forgive you. That's a pretty big statement in Mark. Your prayer life is hindered. And you know what's sad? Is that person that hurt you, that really wounded you and hurt you, is going to hurt you the rest of your Christian life if you don't forgive them. Don't let them keep hurting you. Vengeance is whose? The Bible's very clear. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And you say, yeah, but I want to get even. Let it go. Let God take care of that. God saw it. God's watching. And you just got to say, hey, I got to let it go. Why? Because it'll hurt your prayer life. And I didn't put this in Mark. If you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So critical. And I don't know if you, but I would just challenge you. Bitterness is a sneaky sin. I've been bitter before, and it sneaks up on you. And sometimes maybe it's just having to confront it this morning to say, you know what? I am bitter. Man, when I think of that event, it hurts like fire. That's how you tell whether you're forgiven. Is it a wound or is it a scar this morning? Next, I'm sorry I have to rush, but poor marriage relationship. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. That's pretty clear. You say, what hinders my prayer life if you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge? There's no verse like this to women because generally women don't need it. Women know their men. You ask a woman, what does he look good in? How much sleep does he need? What's his favorite food? Most wives, you give him a little bit of time, they know that. Men are not so smart on that stuff. We know our jobs, but we don't know our wives. And God's crystal clear. You don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge, your prayer life is centered. I challenged the guys yesterday. Could you look at your wife privately in the eye and say, do you know I love you? And what would she say? If she does not look you back in the eye and say, I know you love me, you've got a problem. And your prayer life is hindered. Can you buy her a gift that she doesn't have to return? I mean, the Bible's clear. You need to be an expert on your wife. You should know everything about her. If you're really interested in this, I have 50 questions to ask your wife. Just email me, lastnametillotsonj@faith.edu. Every wife loves doing that. And I have not had a guy do better than 15 out of 50. So if you want to break the record, that'd be awesome. And it's easy stuff on there, too. Favorite food, favorite color, how much sleep does she need? Questions about intimacy. I mean, it's if you know all 50 of those things, you probably know her as well as her mom. And you need to. That's what the Bible says. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel. Honor is to impute value and give her rank. Does your wife feel valued to you? Does she feel loved by you? Does she feel like she's really important to you? I dated my wife and we had to write letters. Some of you don't remember that age, but I had to write a letter. And we were separated the year before I got married. I'd write her a letter every day. She'd write me a letter every day. And one day she came in and put a letter that I had written her on my desk. And I opened it up and I started reading it. I'm like, that is really good. No wonder she married me. And she said, yeah, I haven't had one like that in a year. Ouch, right? Guys, how long has it been since you wrote her a love letter? Spiritual powerlessness equals male callousness. Your relationship to God is in relationship to your wife. Dr. McLaughlin said this as only he could. God will become as insensitive to a husband's needs uttered in his prayers as the husband is insensitive to the needs of his wife whispered in his ears. The sighs of an injured wife come between God and the husband. Guys, does your wife, does she feel valued by you? Does she know she's really important? I love sports. When I was first married, I shared this yesterday, I was an idiot as a husband. My wife would come in, I'm watching a football game, they scored a touchdown. Did not matter what she was saying, I want to see the replay, right? What did that tell my wife? I didn't think this through as a young married guy, but it told my wife, football is more important than you are. As God worked in my heart, you know what I learned to do? When she walks in, I just turn the game off. You know what that said to her? Oh, I'm finally a little more important than football. And guess what happened shortly after that? She stopped coming in to talk to me during a football game. Guys, I'm just challenging you. This is important. You've got to be a good husband. And you got to keep being a romantic husband. Keep loving her. Loving her in ways that you get to know her. Did the romance stop after you got married? I said this yesterday. I took my wife out on 2 dates a year early in my marriage, her birthday and our anniversary. You need to do a little better than that, guys. By the way, marriage isn't fun if you're just grinding it out, raising kids, working. Man, do you have fun together? When's the last time the two of you just laughed till you cried together? Romance is important. It means a lot to a woman. And then sacrifice. I know I'm just a few minutes over. I'm literally going to wrap this up quickly, but let me just make this point. If a guy was to break in your home and he's going to hurt your wife or your kids, I believe, I'm in Alberta, I think the men in this room would say over my dead body, and that's how it should be. In fact, I have weapons in my home. I have home court advantage, right? You come into my home, you made a huge mistake. And that's how it should be. And I think a lot of us men in the room would say someone breaks in my home to hurt my family over my dead body. It's him or me, as it should be. How often is that going to happen? I've almost met nobody who said, you won't believe what happened. Someone broke in my house and tried to kill my wife. And maybe that is you this morning. I don't know that, if that's you. But I would say very rare. At least let's put it in the rare category. But every guy in this room says, if that ever happens, I'll lay down my life for my wife. There's no way he's going to hurt my wife. And then your wife says, hey, honey, can you take out the trash? Right now? I mean, the game's not, come on. Does that seem weird to anyone besides me? We're willing to make the ultimate sacrifice that we'll probably never have to make, but we won't make the daily sacrifices we need to make. I mean, guys say, hey, I'll die for her if someone breaks in, but take the trash out? You got to be kidding me. Have you ever had your wife come to you and say, hey, honey, the light bulb burned out in the refrigerator. Could you replace it? And you go, yeah, I'll take care of that. And she learns Braille before you put a light bulb in there. You know what I'm talking about? She can reach in the fridge and find anything in the dark. And then she has the nerve to ask about it, right? Hey, honey, you going to change the light bulb? Told you I was going to do it. Great, honey, that was 3 months ago. Thanks. How are you doing on the honey-do list? What are the things she said, hey, we need to get this fixed. We need to get this taken care of. Are you working on those things? If you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge, I mean, it's black and white. Your prayers will be hindered. That's what the text says. I'm out of time. I'll give you the last two blanks. Vain or unthinking repetition, you find that in Matthew 6, 7. And you must have faith, James 1, 5 to 8. Look these verses up. They're in your blanks. And I think as you study them out, they'll make sense to you. And I'll just say this on vain, unthinking repetition. We get on the Catholics for the rosary. If you understand the rosary, Catholic system says if you say so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers, you're forgiven. And so the point of the rosary is you count the beads. You count how many times you've said that. And we look at a Catholic and say, well, that's crazy. But how many times do we say the same thing? How many times when you go to pray for your food tonight or tomorrow, how many of you say the exact same thing you've said all the time? God bless this food in my body. You don't even know what that means anymore. Make me fatter. You know, God, turn this Cheeto into a carrot stick on the way down. I don't know how you're going to do it. We don't even know what we're saying anymore, right? And you're laughing now, but wait till you pray tonight for your food. And you're going to, oh my word, I'm saying the same thing I said. I'm not thinking. I'm not really asking God to bless this food or God use this food to give me sustenance. I mean, I don't even know what I'm saying. I just say the same thing. I've said it 1,000 times before I eat. That's vain, unthinking repetition. I'm out of time. So let me close in prayer. But I hope this will be a help to you as you look at your prayer life. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word. God, there's a lot of challenges in these eight things. But God, I'm convinced that you want us to be men and women of prayer. You tell us in your word you love to answer prayer. God, if we're sitting here this morning feeling like we do not have a powerful prayer life, if we're sitting here this morning saying it's been a long time since we've seen an answer to prayer, God, perhaps the problem has not been you. Perhaps the problem has been us. And God, if we acknowledge this morning that we are struggling in one of these eight areas, God, help us to get a victory. Help us to repent. And God, help us to be men and women of prayer. God, how important that is to the vitality of a church, important to the vitality of a family, important to the vitality of an individual Christian. God, as you tell us, we have not because we ask not. God, I pray that if you spoke to our hearts today, may we not just leave stirred, but God, may we make a decision to repent. And God, may we have a powerful prayer life. May we be able to answer, yes, you do answer my prayers. God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.